Would you do this with me for just a moment? If you just close your eyes where you're at and just, let's just think on that for just another moment. This idea that, Lord, you say that all things are going to pass away. God, those things that seem so big, those mountains that seem so hard to climb right now, those things that are going on in our hearts, maybe going on right around us, or just things that we see on in the world, Lord God. And oh God, those things affect us in many ways. But Lord, I just pray this morning that you would show us clearly that you are our strong tower, that you are above and beyond all those things. And Lord, when this life is done, we will look on the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Thank you. We thank you that you are, we pray that you would be so weighty in our hearts and our minds at this moment that the other things that are seeking to control our hearts would lighten, and that our hearts would lighten towards you, Lord God. So we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament, kind of getting into the second half of the New Testament, and we are going to get to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As many weeks in this series, we're going to look at some passages in the Old Testament first, and I will have those on the screen for us so you can read them there, and if you're taking notes, you can write those things down to go over later, but we will be ending up in 1 Timothy chapter 2 today, so I invite you to turn there with me, and as you're turning, I will go ahead and introduce us, and then we'll read our key passage on the screen in just a moment. You know, I read a study this week about how 44 million Americans are in student loan debt, and the average student loan debt amount is about $33,000. The only average debt that is greater than American student loan debt is our credit card debt that hovers around $42,000. So the point being is Americans know what it is like to live with massive amounts of debt. At least a lot of them do. And Proverbs tells us that the borrower is slave to the lender. So if you have ever been in debt, or if you're in debt now, you might feel the burden of that debt, right? That there's this bondage and slavery that comes with it, especially when you start thinking about calculating interest, right? The fact that your debt is not just going to stay static, but it's actually growing. Okay, I see the anxiety in the room, so I promise this is not going to be the whole message today. I just say that because we're in the middle of a series of sermons called Jesus in My Place, where we're examining different aspects of what Jesus did on the cross. And what I want us to think through and think through today for all those who have repented and believe in Jesus, the biblical concept that we're going to think through today is that we're all debtors to God spiritually. Yet how Jesus on the cross paid our debt, our spiritual debt. So we're not going to go back to the financial debt part. We're just going to think on how Christ paid our spiritual debt today. So if you would look up at the screen with me, let's read our key passage for the series together, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Would you read this aloud with me? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul says this is of first importance, that you cannot find a more foundational message in all of the Scriptures, and all the Scriptures envelops this one message that Christ came and he died, and he was buried, and on the third day rose again, and it said he died for our sins. So, you know, there are many realms in life where we could use the phrase, someone must pay. We were just thinking about debt and this idea of owing back a payment. Imagine a neighbor comes to your door and they ask for $200. They say they can't pay their electric bill, but if you could just give me $200, I'll even sign a contract that in 2 weeks, I'll pay you back that $200, okay? So that 2 weeks comes and you're heading out the door and your wife's like, where are you going? And it's like, well, I'm taking my contract over. The neighbor owes me $200. Someone owes me and they must pay. But that can be true in other areas of life as well. Imagine that you have a good friend who you shared a really important secret with and you asked them to not tell anyone else, yet now you learn that they've been spreading it all over town. And what do you feel in that moment? You feel upset? You feel like you've been offended? And so that they must pay, right? So you repay them by maybe telling one of their secrets, or you repay them by shunning them and not staying in the relationship, and you did it because they deserve to pay for what they had done. Or imagine someone does something to harm your child. Now someone must pay, right? I have no doubt that while financial debts cause difficulties, physical debts, relational debts, and emotional debts well up in us as a desire that someone must pay, maybe even in a greater way than financial debts do. Do you have people in your life that you believe owe you? Maybe you believe they owe you an apology, or they owe you their time and attention, or they deserve to pay for what they've done to you or done to a loved one, and you hold that debt against them. We've all thought at one time or felt at one time or another, someone owes me and someone must pay. And you see, in the first two chapters of Genesis, where we've started every week in this series, everyone's accounts were clear in the beginning. No one owed anyone else any debts. God created Adam and Eve to freely love and worship him as a response to the greatness of who he was. They did not have to worship God to pay back a debt to him. They were free to worship God because he required nothing of them, yet he gave everything to them. Yet with that freedom came the opportunity to disobey and rebel. It had to be there in order for it to be true freedom. And Adam and Eve took that opportunity. And when they rebelled against the most holy and free being, both inside and outside the universe, they soon learned that the payment for their rebellion and sin was death. And death is this ultimate, unlimited payment that you can never pay off, because once you're dead, you can't ever pay enough in order to make yourself alive again. So the spiritual debt that now had to be paid was death. So the first point I want us to see today is that our sin has made us infinite spiritual debtors to God. Our sin has made us infinite spiritual debtors to God. As I've said many times, God told us that the very purpose of human life was to worship him and to find our soul satisfaction in who he is. And we would do that through loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we would do that by loving others and giving ourselves for the good of others. And if our hearts were still perfectly aligned to the worship and love of God and to the goodness of others, we would be completely free creatures owing nothing to no one. We would just be free to worship God and to love others as we were created to. We would live in the freedom of the worship of God and the goodness of others. Yet because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, which has been exacerbated by our own personal sins, no one naturally lives spiritually debt-free. But instead, we now owe this infinite amount of spiritual debt to the God who created us. And we have no hope to ever be able to pay off the debt. Why? Because in our sinful state, we naturally, on our own, we love self. And in loving self, we use God and we use others for the purpose of self. I mean, just ask yourself, when you're truly being honest in your own heart, naturally, apart from God, the Holy Spirit within you, what do you dream about most? What do you desire above anything else? If your heart level answer is not, I dream about and I desire the glory of God above all else, and I dream about and I desire serving and loving others for their good. If that, I know that's not my foundational heart response so much of the time, and it never is before we know Christ, then that betrays the fact that we are all naturally sinful and rebellious against the God of the universe. The Old Testament conveys this idea that we are all spiritual debtors who stand before God and we have no defense before him and we're unable to pay. Listen to a suffering man, Job, in the Old Testament speak of the hopelessness of his spiritual debt. This is Job 9, starting in 25. He wrote, My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. You see, Job sees that his sin and rebellion against God is so final and his debt is so massive that nothing of this life can be considered good. Verse 26, they go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. It's this idea of the weight of infinite spiritual debt eats away at Job's soul. Verse 27, if I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and I will be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering and I know you will not hold me innocent. He's talking about God. Verse 29, I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? Job is saying, I owe a debt I can't possibly pay, so it's futile to even try. Verse 30, if I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that he should come to that we should come to trial together. Job is saying, I have no arguments against God and his just punishment for my debt. So why even go to court? Verse 33, Job continues, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. You see, Job realizes he is in need of an arbiter, someone to pay his debt before God. But how could that be possible? If Job cannot hope to pay off his spiritual debt, his only hope would be for someone else to pay it in his place. But it's not possible for anyone else to do it because we are all in this infinite spiritual debt to God. Listen to Psalm chapter 49. It says it like this, starting in verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. You see, no mere man can pay because they're all in debt and the wages of sin is death and what Psalms calls the pit. And did you know Jesus clarifies for us better than anyone else in the scriptures what true punishment for spiritual debt looks like in terms of the pit? You know, Jesus, you see, the final payback to infinite spiritual debt is an eternity in the conscious torments of hell. Did you know that Jesus talks more about hell than anyone else in the scriptures? He talks about hell more than he does heaven. And Jesus describes hell as a place of eternal judgment, punishment, and torment where all will pay back their spiritual debt to God for eternity. You must pay for your sin and rebellion against an infinitely holy God with an infinitely just punishment in eternity. That's what Jesus tells us of hell. At the end of a parable Jesus told in Matthew 25:30, he said this, and cast the worthless servants into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, where we rejected God's glory and hurt others by using them for our own glory, in eternity, we deserve to be the ones to hurt and to weep and to grit our teeth as we pay our own spiritual debt back for rejecting God and hurting others. Jesus said in 25:41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You see, your debt of sin led you to this worthless, self-centered life of destroying the image of God in you and destroying the dignity of others by using them instead of loving them and laying our lives down for them. So in eternity, we deserve to pay by being constantly burned up and destroyed for how we destroyed God's glory and the dignity of others. That's how Jesus is describing this place of hell. Jesus says in Mark that hell is a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, the word that Jesus uses in Mark 9 is this word Gehenna. Gehenna was literally Jerusalem's ancient garbage dump. It was outside the city on the south side of Jerusalem. In Old Testament times, in the book of Kings, we see that the people had gone so far that some of them actually sacrificed children in Gehenna in response to who they thought God was. The material burned in Gehenna was continually being burned with fire to be wasted away. It included everything from household trash to animal carcasses to the bodies of convicted criminals. Needless to say, the Jews considered Gehenna a cursed place of impurity and uncleanness. And when Jesus says it is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, what he's doing is he's quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "They will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." In Isaiah, the word that's translated worm literally means a grub or a maggot. Think about a maggot would have this obvious association with a dump like Gehenna where dead bodies are thrown. However, the maggot that Christ speaks of will not die. It's as if your life separated from your very creator reaches its full corruption in hell. And your eternity shows itself for what it is, a complete waste, separated from the God who created you in the first place. You see, the truth of hell is no doubt heart-wrenching. It's so heart-wrenching to the point that a lot of churches don't even speak of it anymore. Yet it's the reality of what Jesus told us life apart from Christ leads to. But so many others have tried to find another explanation of hell other than how the Bible explains it. One that's extremely popular is the idea of purgatory. The idea of purgatory is this idea that after death, you go to purgatory and you suffer a while to pay back whatever sins you need to pay back, but then you get to go to heaven and be with God. But listen, the Bible takes a much more serious and sinister view of sin than just some checklist of do's and don'ts that you can just go to purgatory and pay off. Jeremiah says the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The book of Genesis says that a heart inclined towards sin is only ever evil continuously. The false teaching of purgatory has this idea that our sin and our wrong can be punished out of us. But listen, it can't. Punishment for sin does not lead to an abandonment of sin, nor does it lead to a love of God. We see this clearly in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 is talking about the eternal state. This is after everyone has been judged by God and everyone is where they will be forever. Listen to what it says. "Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What he's saying is a heart that never repented and turned to Jesus in this life will never desire to when he gets to hell. You see, the idea of purgatory is you pay what you need to pay, then you get to go love God in heaven for eternity. But we see here in Revelation, those who are punished by God in hell never turn to a loving God and never want to go to heaven. You see, their hearts are so spiritually dead for eternity that they continue to do evil and be filthy and rage against God for eternity in the midst of their punishment. So you say, isn't an eternity in hell, isn't that not a fair punishment? But listen, it's not like once people's souls go to hell, they start desiring to love God. No, they stay in the very position they died in, apart and separated from God for eternity. And the more he punishes them, the more they hate him for it. This is why the Bible teaches that hell is a place of conscious, eternal punishment. And, you know, a lot of times, and I've thought this way too, a lot of times when you think about the idea of hell, you think about it as a place that Satan created to keep people in bondage who would rather be with God. But listen, that's not what hell is. Hell was created by God himself. Listen to Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Listen, "and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." You see, those who worship Satan's beast of Revelation do not go to hell to be punished by Satan. They go to hell to be punished by the holy angels and to be punished by the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself. You see, hell is what hell is because Jesus is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord of all men. And as the Lord, Exodus shows us his name, he says, "a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So listen, man's greatest problem is owing a spiritual debt, an infinite spiritual debt to God that we can never pay. And since 100% of us are all in the same position, none of us can pay off anyone else's debt. It's why Job and Psalm say, "Why even go to court with God over it? I have no one to argue for me, and I certainly can't argue for myself." So Jesus shows us clearly there is only one thing every man and woman who has ever lived truly deserves. And that's an eternity in hell. So the question is there any hope? And have we taken our sin this seriously to understand that it's about God's glory and the good of others? That's why we were created. So to rebel against that, the heart of God, is to be separated from him for eternity. But this is the great truth of the gospel, is that God cancels spiritual debt through Jesus in my place. God cancels spiritual debt through Jesus in my place. God offers to cancel your spiritual debt through Jesus in your place. The New Testament word that describes Jesus paying the price for your sin is ransom. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came and he gave his life to pay the price. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, where I had you turn earlier, look at it with me. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Job had said that he needed an arbitrator between him and God. He needed someone to pay his debt in his place, but there was no one to do it because we're all spiritually bankrupt. So verse 5 says, there is one God. We've established that. But listen, there is also one mediator between God and man. It's the hope Job was looking for, and it's the hope all of us need. A mediator, someone who could pay off the debt. But who was the mediator? It was the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You see, Jesus was a man, but he was no ordinary man. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. Jesus was God himself taking on human form, coming to rescue humanity. And in every place where humanity failed to honor and worship God, Jesus succeeded. For he was born of the seed of the woman, but he had no stain of sin within himself. So Jesus came and he lived the life of loving God and loving others the way we were all called to but didn't. Then Jesus was punished on the cross as if he had lived for self, as if he had used God and used others like we had. Yet Jesus had never sinned. But listen, Jesus on the cross took all the spiritual debt of the world on himself. And he paid the price we were meant to pay in our place for our sin. The ransom note of God's justice said they must pay for their sin. And the ransom paid by God's mercy was that God gave his son to pay our debt in his place, in our place. So that our spiritual account shows no more spiritual debt. If you are in Christ, Christ has canceled all your spiritual debt by taking it on himself on the cross. We needed an infinite payment, and an infinitely holy God could give the infinite payment by coming and taking our sin on himself, and that's what Jesus has done for us. Listen, Psalms told us already that no man could ransom us because the payment was way too high. But listen, church, we know of a payment that is more costly and more valuable than any payment on this earth, and that's the payment of Jesus' blood. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed, there's the word, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Since the price was way too high for sinful man to pay, God in his love paid the price with the most precious and the most costly currency in the universe. He paid it with the precious blood of his son Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Oh, the blood of Jesus, the payment for our sin, the punishment I deserved, the only thing that we deserved. But oh, the greatness of the love of God towards sinners such as I and such as you, for Jesus to come and to spill his blood to pay off our spiritual debt. You know, the Old Testament usually gives us physical pictures of what Christ has come and done spiritually for us. And we see this idea of the ransom paid, that Jesus came and paid our debt in the story of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God who was called by God to go speak his message. But the first assignment that Hosea was ever given was to go and marry a prostitute. I'm not making that up. You actually can find that in Hosea, I promise. It's there. So Hosea chapter 1. Most English versions say, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom. Now, God would use his prophets to do some incredibly radical and even questionable things in order to display a spiritual reality happening among his people. So let's just make clear, this was a specific assignment for Hosea alone. So Hosea went and he married a whore, a prostitute named Gomer. And God said, this is a picture of his love relationship with humanity. He loves a people who have rejected him and not been faithful to him. And Hosea and Gomer, they had children together. But apparently after they had children, Gomer goes back and she sells herself back into a life of prostitution. Because in Hosea 3:1 it says, the Lord came to Hosea and said, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. And we see as Hosea goes out to find his wife, she has sold herself back into prostitution. So Hosea has to get out his own money and he has to pay a price to be able to take his own wife home with him. The man Hosea, who had done nothing but love his wife when she rejected him and sold herself as a prostitute, he came and paid to have her back. Behold the kind of love that God has for us. For as we rejected him and sold ourselves into the slavery of sin, he came after us. And he paid the price himself to buy us back. He ransomed us from our futile lives of sin with the precious blood of his son, Jesus. Jesus came and he paid the price so that you and I would never have to. So just a few points of application and we're done. Listen, if you are in Christ, you have nothing left to pay back. If you are in Christ, you have nothing left to pay back. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and believed in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you don't have to earn one penny in your spiritual bank account in order to assure God's love and to avoid his punishment. He has paid your price in full. You see, there's a massive difference between doing good out of a motivation of love and doing good out of the motivation of fear. Fear says, I have to, even though I don't want to, or I will be punished. Love says, I get to because I want to, because in the midst of this love relationship, this scandalous grace that God has shown me, I am free to be who he created me to be, and to love him as he created me to love him, and to love others the way he's called me to. So you let the perfect love of Christ drive out fear that you have to earn it. And that leads you to this freedom to get to love God and others with your life. Another point of application, in Christ, you can free others of debts held against them. I mean, think about it. Whoever it is in your life that you say they owe me, they deserve to be treated the way I treat them. They deserve for me to hold this against them. I deserved better from them. The truth is, whatever it is they did against you does not compare to what you've done against God. And if God loved you enough to pay your debt and not hold your sin against you, you are free to love others enough to not hold their sins against them. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Think about it. Any sin that anyone has ever sinned against you was either punished on the cross, or it will be punished for an eternity in hell. And if that's true, there is no need for you to hold it against them. You can take it from your heart and leave it to God and be free. Finally, listen, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then at this moment you are not in Christ, and the work of Christ does not apply to you. That means that if you do not know Christ personally, then you are still spiritually bankrupt and rightly deserving of the punishment of God for eternity. But listen, God in his great love for you is calling you out of your sin and punishment and into a loving relationship with him. He paid your debt on the cross and defeated it forever in the resurrection. So will you turn from your sin and rebellion and turn to a loving relationship with him? You know, the Old Testament says that what God does at our conversion when we come to know Christ is he takes out a heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. And listen, we've seen that there will come a day where it is too late. And if you die with a heart of stone, that heart will stay stone for eternity. But right now, in this time of grace, God says, I haven't brought my judgment on the world yet, because I desire all to come to a knowledge of me and to come to repentance and have that heart of stone taken out and be given a heart of flesh. That's what he's offering you. Yes, you've lived with this weight of spiritual debt, but Christ took all that weight on himself, so that if you would turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, he's done everything necessary for your salvation. He's paid your debt in his place. So that's the question. Will you pay for your own spiritual debt and in eternity in hell? Or will you turn to Jesus and it will all be paid in full? And you'd be forgiven and freed so that you can now live a life, not a perfect life, not a life that will never sin again, but a life that trusts in what Jesus has done. And as we gaze on it time and time again, what Christ did in the resurrection, we begin to desire to love God and love others, because God gives us that heart of flesh. So listen, if you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I know Jesus, you can make that decision right now. The Bible says that if you are lost, today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait. Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation, but he is not going to force you to give your life to him. You're not a robot, you're free. But his grace is being held out to you, and all you have to do is receive it as a gift. So I just invite you to close your eyes and bow your head with me for just a moment.